Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of God, our Father. Amen. Now, many years ago, there was this plastic surgeon named Dr. Maxwell Maltz, and he wrote a book entitled New Faces and New Lives. And in this book, he tells, it seems like, story after story after story of lives who were transformed when they got a new face. Right? Many of them had been in an accident, or they had major scars that made them feel inferior, or insignificant, or unconfident. But after they got a new face, they seemed to blossom with a new sense of confidence. But then he said something interesting, I think, for a plastic surgeon. He said that he noticed that for some people, cosmetic surgery did nothing for them at all. They were still insecure. They were still depressed. They were still anxious. And so he came to this startling conclusion, again, for a plastic surgeon. And he said this, that if you want to have lasting change in a personality, you must heal the emotional scars as well. Now, just say a resounding duh to that, right? But the reality is, if you really want to change in life, the inside's got to be the biggest part of it, right? Why? Because life is tough. It's tough on all of us. We all go through hurts that are often unkind and brutal. And as a result, we get these scars in life. You can call them skeletons in the closet. You can call them bad experiences. You can call them just difficult times in your life, or brutal times in your life, or devastating times in your life. But we all got these scars. And so this morning I want to take a look at it. How do you let God heal these hidden scars in your life? And I say hidden because even on Sunday morning we all come in here with our smiles and our faces and we say hi to everybody and they ask how we're doing. We're saying super, life is amazing. But we don't often let you in on the difficult past that we've had, or the difficult mornings, or the difficult situations that we're still struggling with in life, decisions that we have to make, situations that we're going through. We put on this happy smile when inside we're still struggling. And if you guys ever know anybody who worried, was anxious about something, who was fearful about the future, yeah, we don't seem to talk about those much at church. So again, how does God heal those hidden scars that are going on in our life? I guess as a way to get you thinking about that this morning, I want to ask you this question first. What is it exactly that scars our confidence? See, we're in week 4 of the series that we've been doing on gaining more confidence in life. What is it that it is that scars our confidence more than anything else? And I think you probably could come up with a lot of different answers to that, but the number one cause by far is that of rejection. And sadly, everybody here has been rejected in life. We all face it. If I were to ask how many of you have ever been rejected, everybody's hands would go up. And we're rejected by peers and parents and partners. It's part of life. We live in this very imperfect world where people are selfish and where we're selfish. And as a result, we just get hurt. It's part of life. And sometimes you can get knocked down so many times, pretty soon you start wondering stuff like this. Do I want to even keep getting back up? Do I want to keep putting myself out there again just to get hurt again? Do I want to trust again? All those questions keep flooding through our minds. I know some people think if I could just be perfect, then everything would be fine. If I could just be perfect, then everybody would approve of me. But that's not true either. Jesus himself was perfect, but not everybody approved of him. Isaiah 53:3 says Jesus was despised and rejected by men. John 1:11 says his own people did not accept him. Jesus was perfect. In high school, we called those guys that were close goody-goodies, right? Or goody-two-shoes, or whatever it was. You know, they were as good as they could be, and yet they were not as popular as could be. Why? So the question becomes, how exactly does God heal the scars that shatter our confidence? Because life happens, and life hurts. And one of the verses that God gives us that I think is just an encouragement is Psalm 147:3, where he says this, God heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And so if you've been hurt, the good news for you this morning is this, is that God wants to help. That God cares about your hurts. That he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. That he wants to heal the wounds that have been going on in your life. That he wants to bring you to the other side. How? And this is the verse that's going to tell you how. And I could stop right after this verse, but I'm going to go on and I'm going to explain it a little bit, right? But the reality is it's this. God says, Paul says, let God transform you inwardly, make a change in you inwardly, give you a new beginning, transform the way you're looking at life, right? By a complete change of mind. by a complete change of mind. Sometimes I think we think it should be a lot harder than that, right? That we should, the fixing our insides demand, like, I don't know, years and years of therapy, but years and years of therapy all try to get you to what? A different frame of mind, a different reference point to look at your life, a healthier way forward. You've heard me say this over and over and over again, but it's just a truism in Scripture that the way you think affects the way that you feel, and the way that you feel affects the way that you act. So if you're acting depressed, it's because you're feeling depressed. And if you're feeling depressed, it's because you're thinking depressing thoughts. So God speaks into that and says, okay, we're going to start working on changing the way you think. God wants to change us. And he wants to free us from the past, especially the difficult parts of our past. He wants to free us from the scars that continue to mess us up today. All those hurts from parents and partners and peers, even the ones we inflicted upon ourselves. And he does it by changing the way that we think. Have you ever been in one of those fun houses where they kind of distort the way that you look? I don't know if you were at a fair or whatever it was, but you go in and all of a sudden you're super skinny and tall, and then you go to another one and you're super big and short. And my daughter was doing this on the iPhone the other day. Apparently you can do it on that phone app. And I was like, that's just disturbing. Anyway, but the reality is it's there. But when you go into one of those things and you look at one of those mirrors, what happens? You get a distorted view of yourself, don't you? A distorted view of yourself. Growing up, the adults in your life were the mirrors. And I see all these light bulbs going off in your head right now. Growing up, the adults in your life were like those mirrors. Now, let me ask you, with that frame of reference, do you know any perfect adults? No? Okay. Are you in a perfect adult? You guys are as close as it gets, I understand that, but the answer is still no, that you're not perfect adults either. So the truism here is that even we give distorted views, distorted images to people in our lives too. When we were growing up, the fact is we bought into a lot of those. We bought into a lot of the lies growing up about ourselves that just aren't true. Things like this: you don't matter, you're not significant, you're never going to amount to anything, you don't count, why can't you be more like blank? And you bought into all that. And the younger you were facing that kind of rejection, the deeper the hurts are. And when we're little kids, we just accept all those things as truth. We just assume if you said it, it must be true about us. And so you get this distortion, just like you did as you looked in the distorted mirror. And when you looked in the distorted mirror, you get distorted images of what you look like. When you get these distorted views or these distorted pieces of information about who you are, it distorts and confuses our lives so that we come up with false conclusions about ourselves that just aren't true. So God comes into that and he says, I want to change all that by changing the way that you think. For when you know the truth, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And so when you know the truth, you'll be set free from the scars of the past because you'll have a different reference point. You fill your life with truth, God says, that's the answer. Why? Because truth will set you free. And so today I want to give you three things that God says are absolutely positively true about you. And that's the only way that you defeat some of this stuff, this garbage that you're thinking, this garbage that you bought into over the years, is to combat it with God's truth. Have you ever kind of second-guessed yourself or been down on yourself for some reason or the other? I'm going to give you some things today. I just wanted to give you a different reference point on the way that you look at life, on the way that you look at yourself, on the way that you look at God. Because one of the first things that God says is absolutely positively true, something that you can bank on. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm going to give you these truisms in life, these truths about who God is and how much he loves you and how he looks at you. And it's your choice, though, on whether you're going to believe him or not. Do you understand that that's what our faith walk is? God gives us all this amazing truth, and he just asks us to trust it. And when we trust it, our lives get filled with peace and joy and energy and hope and all this amazing stuff, right? And when we don't trust it, where are we? We're right back with where everybody else is. Stressing about life, worrying about things, beating ourselves up for the past, all that kind of stuff. It's when we trust in God that we get the amazing things that he has for us. So I'm going to give you some truths about life, but it's really up to you who it is that you're going to believe. Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe your parents or your friends or the people at work or somebody else? First thing God says is absolutely positively true about you. God says you're valuable. In Luke 12, verse 24, it says, God feeds the birds of the air, and you are far more valuable to him than any old birds, right? But you note the words valuable there. In Isaiah, it says this, that you are precious to me. And so I'm more than acceptable. God says I'm valuable. I'm worth something. I'm significant. I'm precious in his sight. So if I were to ask you, how much are you worth, what would you say? Now, I don't mean net worth. Lots of times people get confused between self-worth and net worth. They're two very different things. Your valuable, your value has nothing to do with your valuables, okay? But how much are you worth? I read an article several years ago, kind of put a spin on this. It's from the Journal of Hospital Practice. And it did in this article, it had a calculation of how much each of the enzymes and hormones and all the different things in your body are actually worth. They kind of add them all up, and if you're an average-sized person, you are worth $6,015.44, okay, based on average height and weight. So some of us are worth a little bit more, right? But let's just say I'm a $6 million man, and you're a $6 million woman, all those different things. That's how much we're worth that way. But then it goes on. This is like a 20-year-old study, so I'm sure it's even more today. But then he estimated that if you turn these hormones and these and things into molecules, and then into cells, and then into cell components, that figure jumps to 6 billion trillion. 6 billion trillion. I don't know if you know how much money that is, but that's enough not just to pay off our debt in this country, but all the debt in the world and still have money left over. If you calculate the cost of creating each cell in your body, it would be about 6 billion trillion. In other words, you are priceless. Your creation, you yourself, are priceless. In fact, Jesus thought this was so important, he took a whole chapter in the Bible just to tell you that. It's Luke 15, and he tells you three stories. The story of the lost son, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, but they each have the same punchline to them, and it's this. He says, you matter. I created you. I love you. The whole reason you exist is for me to love you. You matter. I created you in this amazing way that's apparently worth $6 billion trillion, but I created you with a heart, with a soul, with a mind, a way to think. You matter. And so I'll say for the third time in this series, for the third week in a row, you matter to God. You are valuable in his sight. So God says, I'm acceptable because he loves me, and in Christ he has accepted me, and so he says, I am valuable. But then he goes on and he says some other stuff too. He also says that you're lovable. Sometimes we feel lovable, sometimes we don't feel lovable, depending on our moods. But that's what God says about you all the time, that you're lovable. And this is so important because you really can't love somebody else unless you first feel loved, unless you first feel lovable. God says to you, love your neighbor as yourself, but that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Unless first you feel loved, you feel lovable. And so it's important to feel loved. Isaiah 54:10 says this then, into that. The mountains and the hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. So says the Lord who loves you. In other words, God's saying a couple things here about his love for you. First, I'll just share with you, he loves you so much, right? But this love that he loves us with is, first of all, something that he does consistently. God isn't a fickle God. He doesn't love you one day and not on the next, right? He doesn't love you just on your good days, but not on your bad days. And I say that because a lot of you grew up with some love that was pretty conditional. We all did to an extent because we're all human beings. I met a lady one time. She said, growing up, I didn't know whether I was going to be hugged or slugged. My parents were so fickle. But God isn't like that. He says this, I will always love you and it will never end. And it's unconditional. And so you don't earn it. It's not because of you. It's not, I love you if. I love you if you do this way. I love you if you do good. I love you if you do these things. Or I love you because, right, you look this way. Or because you do these things. Or because you give me pleasure. A lot of us grew up that way. But in the back of our minds is always this, well, what if that condition changes, right? Will you still love me? That's why there's a lot of divorces today, right? Marriages and most part today are built on conditional love. And if that condition changes, marriage seems to fall apart. God says, I don't love you like that though. He says, I love you consistently and I love you unconditionally. You never have to wake up in the morning and start wondering, God, are you going to love me today? Did I read the Bible enough? Did I pray enough? Did I talk to somebody about Jesus enough? Are you going to love me today? You never, ever, ever have to ask that question. Because he loves you consistently no matter who you are or what you do. And that's the kind of love that God shares all the way through his word. So what is the result of that? If you truly realize that that is true, if you just start believing that and trusting that as the most important opinion in your life, what happens? Daniel tells us. He says, God loves you. So don't let anything worry you or frighten you. Wouldn't that be amazing? You go to bed at night and there's no worries. There's no stresses. There's no fears. You just trust that God's got you. I love the imagery of when I was little and something would be scaring me, right? I'd have a bad dream. And what did you do when you were little and you had a bad dream? You ran into mom and dad's room, right? And you went to them for comfort. And even if you had to sleep on the floor, which I did, right? It somehow brought you comfort that mom and dad were in the room, that things were okay, that you were safe. And it gave you the peace to fall asleep again. When we go to God, he says, I've got you. I'm the most powerful entity in the world. I am with you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to stress. I'm going to walk with you through this whole thing. When I get worried or frightened, I start thinking about the love of God. And it reminds me of how important I am to him, how much he actually loves me. And I remember again that I'm valuable, right, in his sight, and that I'm lovable. And when you start to do that, you don't have as much to worry about anymore because you're in your mom and dad's room, and there's safety there. And there's peace there. And you can start giving those things to him. It's a powerful imagery. It's a powerful thing when you start actually believing what it is that God says about you. And then he says this last thing. And it's actually my favorite one. God says, I'm forgivable. Which I don't know about you, but that's pretty important to me. Because the thing is that none of us are perfect, right? And as a result of that, we all need forgiveness. There was a story about a guy driving up to Flagstaff one time to go to his cabin. He was driving his new car up the hill, brand new car, when it stalled out and died on the side of the road. I guess he got a melon, and he got pretty frustrated. So he got out of the car to take a look, but just about the time he got out of the car, a car was coming around the other side of the bend, hit his car, and completely totaled it. Brand new car. He's a little more frustrated. So he wasn't sure what to do, so he said, I'll just hike the rest of the way back up to my cabin. And so he got all his gear out of his smashed up car, and he hiked up another 4 miles to his cabin, and on the way it started snowing, which made him a little bit more frustrated. By the time he got there, he was drenched and soaked to the bone, and just about the time he came around the corner to his cabin, he realized in horror that his cabin had burnt to the ground. It's all he could take. He goes over to one of the trees and starts beating his head against the tree saying, why me, God, why me? And all of a sudden, the heavens parted and a deep booming voice came down from heaven and it said, because some people just tick me off. And I tell you that story, not because it's true, but because that's the way a lot of you look at God, right? Every time something starts going wrong in your life, you said, God knows. God's getting even with me. I just know it. I did that thing I'm ashamed of yesterday or last year or 20 years ago, and I'm still paying for it today. God won't leave me alone. God's getting even with me. God's settling the store. Ticked him off, and this is just the way it is. But I'll ask you, does God really treat his children that way? If you don't know, the answer is no. In Isaiah 54:10, it says, I am the God who forgives your sins. And I do this because of who I am. And I will not hold your sins against you. I think it's an amazing verse considering all the stuff that we've done, right? He doesn't hold our sins against us. In fact, he promises that he will remember our sins no more when we confess them to him. God doesn't hold a grudge. God never gets ticked off once we've confessed our sins to him and given them to him. And that's the value of Jesus, isn't it? Something that irritates and angers God is our sin, and yet he looks at us, at Jesus now, and he sees Jesus and not our sin. He sees his son's perfection and sacrifice and not our sin. He sees it's not as broken and irreparably broken and separated from him, but he sees us as with Jesus and him. That forgiveness is complete, so much so that he doesn't ever bring up the past. It's not like we die and we go to heaven and say, hey, God, about that sin. He's going to say, what sin? The sin is no more. Charles Cooley was the dean of American sociology, and he said this: your self-concept comes from what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. I think that's true. And as a result of that, I can't imagine any more powerful reason than to make Jesus the most important person in your life. Because when you make Jesus the most important person in your life, then the things that he says about you are true, and that's what you start relying on. That you matter, that you're valuable, that you're worthwhile, that you're lovable, that you're forgivable. And in the end, that's all that truly matters. I know the past keeps resurfacing. I know it brings forth pain and frustration. It brings forth worry and stress, especially with relationships. But God shares with you today, I got you. And maybe even more importantly, in the midst of that, I love you. Come into my arms and rest. I promise you, if you start trusting the way that God looks at you instead of everybody else's, plastic surgery or not, right? You'll never be the same. Go with that hope. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much. And, you know, we talk about hard things this day. We talked about dealing with some of our past and the hurts that are there, very real because of people in our life. Some of them we created, some of them have just been hoisted upon us. And we get thrust back there from time to time because of a name that we hear or a situation that we think of. And so, Father, as we deal with those and we start questioning who we are, as we start questioning our confidence in you, we start questioning your love for us, let us remember your truth. And your truth says that we matter to you. Truth is, we were worth dying for, you felt. That you loved us so much that you didn't want anything to separate us from you. That you didn't want anything to inhibit us spending our eternity with you in heaven. And so you sent us Jesus, Lord. You said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost and hurting. And if they'll come to me, they'll find rest for their souls. Help us find that rest today, Lord. And we pray that in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.